The title of the message today is Sexual Sins. Sexual sins have plagued mankind throughout history. And today, they are very prominent and prevalent. And we need to be on guard against sexual sins. Satan uses sexual sins to entice us. He knows our weaknesses. And that's one of the areas where we are very weak. And you know, if you look at the news in the last few years, you see that a very prominent people have been engaged in sexual sins. And then when it's exposed, their lives are destroyed. So there are consequences to any sin, but with sexual sins, there are very, very terrible consequences. Breaking up a family, pregnancy, unwanted pregnancy, disease. And it's a way that Satan uses to break up the family. We all know Bill Cosby. We know that he was convicted of drugging women when he was a star and having sexual relations with them. And he went to prison for that, and he's out at the moment. Matt Lauer, famous talk show host on Channel 2 in the mornings, he was fired from the job for sexual harassment of employees that was going on for years. Harvey Weinstein, the producer, where young women had to do sexual favors for him in order to get jobs, in order to get roles in movies and TV. Jeffrey Epstein, billionaire who owned an island and his own jet. He flew famous people to his island, and with his assistant, who's on trial now, his female assistant, basically, she allegedly found young women, underage women most of the time, to bring to the island for the sexual pleasure of the famous people that were there. Apparently, one of the individuals that was there was Prince Andrew, the Queen of England's second son. And one of the women has accused him, and they were going to trial. And the queen stripped him of all his royal titles until this matter was finished. And it ended up that, rather than going to trial, of course, there is an agreement made, and he paid her $10 million. Now, that doesn't mean he's guilty, but, you know, in the law, but you could reach your own conclusions on that. And famous, even presidents of the United States committed sexual sins. Franklin Delano Roosevelt had a mistress. John F. Kennedy was notorious for being a womanizer. And of course, I think we remember Bill Clinton and the Monica Lewinsky affair in the White House. And I could go on and on and on and on and on, right? But you know, this is just every day. Every day you see something going on, rape, sexual harassment. And today, you know, if you did something 20 years ago and it comes out and you're prominent, or even if you're not prominent, you get fired, you get canceled, as they say, cancel culture. You know, you did this 20 years ago. You know, they don't consider someone can repent and change. The Bible has a lot to say about sexual sins. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, please. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Paul writes, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Now, effeminate in the King James means homosexual. In the New King James, it's homosexual instead of effeminate. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, in the New King James, they're called, the word is sodomites. It would say sodomites instead of abusers themselves with mankind. And in the New King James, the word sodomite refers to the catamites, C-A-T-A-M-I-T-E-S, catamites. And catamites was a practice in ancient Rome where a wealthy Roman, usually, or high-class person with money, would have a intimate companion of a pubescent boy. So in other words, they would have a pubescent boy and as their companion and as their helper and so forth. And they would also have sexual relations. And, you know, that leads to the terrible sin of pedophilia, where adults prey on young children. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so look, there's a few of them are sexual, related to sexual sins. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified or set apart, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So maybe some of us were in this, committed sexual sins. And I would dare say most of us have. And but thank God for Jesus Christ. He sanctified us and he's justified us through our belief in him and acceptance of him. You know, sexual sins are so prevalent that God had to put the seventh commandment in there, right? You should not commit adultery. And the tenth commandment, you should not covet thy neighbor's wife. If you go to verse 15, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. So when we're having sexual relations with someone other than our wife, we are becoming one with that person. And we are violating the sanctity of marriage that God has ordained. But And remember, our body is also the temple of God. We are to keep our body, our temple, clean and holy. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Remember that. Flee fornication and temptation. That's the best way. If you're in a situation where, you know, you could be tempted and things can get out of hand, the key word to remember is flee. Flee. Just get out of that situation. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. We're bought. When we accepted Jesus Christ, when we were baptized, and redeemed, Christ owns us. We are slaves to God, not slaves to sin any longer. If you turn to Galatians 19 and Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, and we know adultery is having sex with someone other than your wife; fornication, that's having sexual relations before you're married; uncleanness; lasciviousness. In the New King James it says lewdness, and those words mean preoccupied with sex and sexual desire, lustful, crude, and offensive in a sexual way. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're committing any of these sexual sins and we don't repent, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. If you go to verse 7, Jude is right before our Revelation. Jude. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, homosexuality, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was for a lesson for us, that God will not tolerate sexual sins that are unrepentant. And we know the story that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of sexual sins and other sins that they were committing. If you go to Matthew 5 and verse 27, and Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Wow. So the spiritual application of the seventh commandment is that if we even look at a woman to lust after her, we've committed adultery. It needs to be repented of. Think about pornography. What a big industry that is. Primarily men, but women are a growing market for pornography. We have to be careful of that. Oh, I'm spiritual. I could take it, you know. I just want to see what's going on. That's no problem. You know, I'm mature. Well, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Remember, we have the Holy Spirit, but we're also in the flesh. And the flesh is weak. The Spirit is going to tell our mind, you know, don't do that. But the flesh is going to tell you, oh, it's okay. You know, you can handle it. I've been on Facebook. I have a Facebook page. And I've had it for years, but I never posted anything. I just go on to look at my daughter's photos and other family members' photos. And I noticed recently that there were these videos on there, you know, every day, 3-4 of them. And I started to see what was on there, and they were all sexually suggestive videos, going from a few seconds to maybe a few minutes. And I say, boy, what is this? You know. And every day I go on, and I'd see got some new ones there, and I'd turn it on, and I'd see it. And after a while, I was looking forward to, you know, when I was on Facebook, to see what was there. And during the day, I'd start having these images from some of the videos coming into my head. And my spirit said, you got to do something about this. And so I went on and I tried to delete them. And I couldn't find a way to delete them. I even went on YouTube and looked at video to delete these videos on Facebook. I went to settings and I couldn't do it. And so how I solved the problem was I was able to hide the video. So each video, there's a way you could click something and there's a hide, it says. And so you hide it. And then they give you a message and they say, well, they're not going to send you these type of videos in the future. And it's been pretty good so far. But it's just my own personal example of Satan trying to attack me. Because it's all in your mind, you know. And the way, as we're going to see, the way that we can protect ourselves from sexual sins is by developing the mind of Christ. Because it's all up here. Once we develop the mind of Christ, then we're going to be able to make the right decisions about whether what we're watching, what we're listening to, and we're going to be able to act in terms of the Spirit of God rather than the flesh. We turn to James 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So God doesn't tempt us to sin. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's all about lust, the lust of the flesh. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So once it starts in our mind, and then it leads to action if we don't put it out of our mind. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So that's the end of of sexual sins. If we don't repent, is death. If you turn to Proverbs 5 and verse 15, Proverbs 5, there's a lot in Proverbs about sexual sins. Proverbs 5 and verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Now, it's not talking about drinking water. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only your own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Lust after your wife. Lust after your husband. You know, turn that lust and love towards your mate, and not with a strange woman. Proverbs 9 and verse 13. Proverbs 9 and verse 13. Now, men prey on women, and you know, women prey on men, and so even the Bible here is focusing on women, but we know that men are pariahs, and they'll, you know, they get a chance, they'll take advantage of a woman. I'm talking about unconverted people, but you know, even converted Christians can be tempted and can make mistakes. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to cool passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that doesn't have understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So she entices him. But he knows not that the dead are there in her house, and that figuratively, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So we have to not be foolish. When we are tempted, we need to walk away. Proverbs 7 and verse 6. Proverbs 7 and verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. So this person's looking out his window, and he sees this young man that is foolish, passing through the street near her corner. So her corner, so everybody knows where her corner is, and that's the place to go if you want to have a good time. And he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lies in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. So she's married. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter. You know, that's why you got to flee these situations, because once your heart starts to race, your hormones are going, you know, that's, you're getting weak. And it's time to flee. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knows not that it is for his life. So it isn't going to go well for him. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. And then suppose the husband comes back ahead of time, you know, not unexpected. And then there will be a price to pay. Chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Why? To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And we see how women are very enticing today, but when they're used by advertisers, when they're used in movies, you know, they're sending out sexual messages. And so, you know, we have to guard ourselves against seeing these things and putting these images in our mind. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Many times they're just interested in your money. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go into hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goes in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doth it destroyed his own soul. A wound of dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though you give many gifts. So the husband of the wife was committing adultery with another man. He will not forgive that man, and might even seek a vengeance. If you go to Malachi 2 and verse 13, Malachi 2, verse 13. And God says, "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore, or receives it with good will at your hand." So God is admonishing the people. He's not accepting their offerings. Yet you say, "Why?" "Because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she that your companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed, children. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates putting away, he hates divorce. For one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously." God hates divorce. He made two became one and in the marriage covenant, and he hates divorce. And so why did he allow Jacob to have two wives and others to have more than one wife? And basically he said it was because of the hardness of their hearts that God allowed it. But it was not so. Jesus says that. It was not so from the beginning. And God wants us to be faithful to our spouse, and not get divorced, except in certain circumstances. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. And being married, we want our spouses to fulfill our needs and not to look outside of the marriage and to love our spouses and to look to our spouses for companionship, for friendship, and everything that we need emotionally. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Now, Paul's writing, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." So what this is saying is that it's very important for a husband and wife to be intimate. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and the wife unto the husband. And so this is important in a marriage, that there is intimacy. Because if there isn't, as we're going to see, Satan can get into your marriage and he can cause your marriage to fall apart and cause one of your partners or both of your partners to look outside the marriage, as it says here. Verse 5, defraud you not one of the other, except it be with consent for a time. Then you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So, in other words, we have to make sure that we're intimate with our spouses, and there's times when we want, where Paul says, you know, to give yourselves to fasting and prayer, but then come together again. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You should abstain from that. And fornication usually means sex before marriage, but also many times adultery is in that broad meaning of it. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us into uncleanness, but unto holiness. We are to keep our vessel, our temple, clean and holy. He therefore that desireth, that despises not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 23. Paul is talking about how the foolish people of the world have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Because of that, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God allowed them to do this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature or creation more than a creator who is blessed forever. And that's certainly the teaching of evolution. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even though their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. So here's a verse that tells us about lesbianism and how that is sinful. And likewise, verse 27, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that in recompense of their error, which was met. And verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So in the old covenant, homosexuality was a death penalty. Not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Showing how people would accept homosexuality. This is like a prophecy because this has happened today, right? So it was like about 10 years ago that Congress passed the Defense of Marriage Act, where basically they passed a law or a resolution saying marriage is between a man and a woman, and about 60% or 70% of the country approved of that. 10 years later, marriage now, homosexual marriage, is legal and protected in the United States, and the public opinion is reversed. Satan has been very, very busy. And God has a lot to say about sexual sins and perversions in Leviticus 20 and warns us, because he knew we would engage in these things, left to ourselves. Leviticus 20 and verse 11. Leviticus 20, verse 11. And the man that lies with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. So when you hear that term, you uncovered someone's nakedness, it usually means that they've had sex with the father's, in this case, the father's companion or mate or mother or wife. And the man that lies with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, it's homosexuality, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, in other words, you marry someone and then you have sex with her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. Why did God put that in there? Well, because people will be inclined to do such things. And even today, what's the next phase or of this sexual revolution or whatever you want to call it? Is it going to be humans having sex with animals? Don't dismiss that, you know, as being something that's so far-fetched. And if a woman approach any beast and lie down thereto, you shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. I think this means more than just seeing her naked. It means having relations with her. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, referring to the menstrual cycle, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among the people. And you shall not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister or your aunt, nor of thy father's sister. For he uncovers his near kin, they shall bear their iniquity. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. And this was a situation with John the Baptist condemning Herod for taking Herod's brother's wife while the brother was still alive. So a lot to say there. And if you go to Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, today we have the further perversion of transgenderism. And it's a perversion. There's no other excuse for it. But what Satan's been able to do is to make this a legitimate sexual choice. Forget what biology taught you, that there's only a man and a woman. Now there's a man could be a woman could be a man, and I don't understand it all, but it goes way beyond that. I think some transgenders want to be called, they don't want to be called him and her, they're going to be called they, them. I don't understand it. I don't want to understand it, to tell you the truth. Deuteronomy 22, because I'm never going to succumb to that. And, you know, with that type of, speak, if you will. Man is a man, a woman is a woman. Deuteronomy 22, that's how God made them. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord. When God uses that word abomination, that's the strongest word that he could use. It's an abomination for a man to dress up as a woman and a woman as a man, and to just take that further. That's a good verse against transgenderism. Now let's just look at a few biblical examples briefly of sexual sins. Genesis 39 and verse 7. Genesis 39 and verse 7. And this has to do with Joseph. We know that he was sold into slavery. He became prominent in Potiphar's household. Potiphar trusted him. But Potiphar's wife had desires for Joseph. And in Genesis 39 and verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So she wasn't very subtle. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wots not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he had the right attitude. He had the right mind. And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So every day this man was tempted. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hands. He fled. And that's what we have to do. We try not to leave your garment in their hands. But you got to you have to flee. Flee. And, you know, the church is right. You know, you should never be alone if you're a male with a female or a female with a man in a situation where you're alone, particularly if you're a married man. If you're single, that's different. But even still, you know, you have to be careful. But particularly married people should not be That's why when a minister goes to anoint someone or to counsel someone, and it's a single woman, he's not going to go alone. He's going to bring someone with him. And he fled. So lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spoke unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." So she lied, and she got Joseph thrown into prison. And we have to be careful today, you know, even if our intentions are good and your neighbor asked you to come into her house because there's something wrong with her faucet or something, or something wrong with something in the house, wants you to look at it or whatever. You got to be careful because, you know, with the cell phones today, you know, you never know. Someone will take a picture of you in the house and then they'll blackmail you and accuse you of all kinds of things, put it on the internet. I'm not talking about, you know, you're doing anything wrong even. So, you know, and then blackmail you for money, you know. So it's just, we have to be careful today. In today's society, people could make up all kinds of stories and cancel us, if you will, cancel culture. If you go to Genesis 19, verse 4, Genesis 19, well, we'll skip that. But Genesis 19, verse 4 is about Sodom, of course, and we know that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And as Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were leaving Sodom, Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. If you go to 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, 2 Samuel 11, in verse 2. David and Bathsheba. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Well, David, you know, we also have to be careful about being idle. When we're idle, you know, our minds can wander. We can, you know, get into trouble. Here he is. His men are at war. He didn't go with Joab, and he's all alone. He wakes up, goes on the roof. Who knows? Maybe he saw naked women before on the roof, so he's going back up there hoping he'll see something. I don't know. But basically, he sees a woman washing herself. So, I'm the king. I'll send for her. I just want to know who she is and just talk to her. So and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And Uriah was one of the mighty men. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So David allowed his lust to manifest. Now, so she's pregnant, and so he wants to try to cover it up. Let me call Uriah back from the field. I'll get him drunk, let him go to his house, and then when she gives birth, you know, we could say it's his child. But he won't do it. He's a noble man, a mighty man. He's not going to do it. And he won't go to his wife because he says, "Well, the men are out in the field there, you know, they're in tents and so forth, and I'm going to go to the comfort of my wife." So very noble. So basically, what David does is decides to have Uriah killed. And he gives Uriah a note to give to Joab, the commander. It's sealed and everything. And Uriah doesn't realize that that's his death warrant. He goes and gives it to Joab. Joab reads it. And what it said was basically, when you're attacking, let Uriah be in the forefront and then pull back your men. And that's what he did. He pulled back his men. Uriah, where's everybody going? Uriah, who was over there? And basically they were killed. So terrible sins David committed. And we know in Psalm 51 he repented, God forgave him, but there were still consequences. There were still consequences. The baby died. David fasted for many days, but God allowed the baby to die. And if you go to 2 Samuel 12, in verse 11, God said there would be further consequences. And he says to David, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." And this was fulfilled in 2 Samuel 16, verse 21. 2 Samuel 16, verse 21, we have Absalom's rebellion. Absalom, his son, rebelled against David. And David had to flee Jerusalem with his whatever men were loyal to him. 2 Samuel 16, verse 21. "And Anthropel, who was chief advisor, said unto Absalom, go in unto your father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that you have abhorred your father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." And so that was fulfilled. 2 Samuel 13, in verse 1, and this is the story of another of David's sons, Amnon, and one of David's daughters, Tamar. It might have been the only daughter, I'm not sure. 2 Samuel 13. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her." Now, they were both children of David, but they had different mothers. "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar." Remember puppy love when you were growing up? You know, you just, oh, the first girlfriend or boyfriend, you know, you would die for, right? And later on you realize how silly and foolish the whole thing was. But at the time, it was like, you know, that's the only person you could think of, and you wanted to spend every minute with them. And so apparently Amnon had this lust for his sister. "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab." Be careful of your friends and what they tell you to do and the advice they give you. "Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother." So he's, Amnon's nephew. "And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why are you, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on your bed and make yourself sick. Make believe you're sick. And when your father comes to see you, say, I pray you, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it in her hand. So they make a little scheme. He's going to make believe he's sick. He's going to call for Tamar to make him some soup or whatever. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, you know, so Amnon asked the king to send Tamar. Verse 8, so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and to bake the cakes. Verse 10, and Amnon sent to Tamar, he says, bring the meat into the chamber. In other words, come into the bedroom and give it to me. And when she had brought them in unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not do this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for you, you shall be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray you, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from you." So she's saying, look, if you want me that bad, you know, we could get married. "Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her," verse 14, "but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." And notice what happened right after that. Here's this brother, he's so in love with her, right? Once his lust is fulfilled, look what happens. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise and be gone." So he shamed her and then got rid of her. Absalom had his revenge later on. He had Amnon killed. But he waited 2 years, though, but he did it. So there are consequences for our lusts. We won't go there, but John 8, verse 1 to 12, is about the woman caught in adultery. So in the New Covenant, we don't stone people who are commit adultery. But remember, Christ said to her, he said to the people who wanted to stone her, "Well, who here has not sinned? You could throw the first stone." And everybody started to walk away. And we know that he forgave her, but he told her, "Go and sin no more," right? That is important. Go and sin no more. So in the New Covenant, we are forgiving, but we expect people to repent and not to sin. Repent means to not just to be sorry, but to change your thinking, to change your mind, and to go a different way. And 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians, as we wind down, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 1, 5 and verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." He's talking to the Corinthian church. "And such fornication is as not so much as named among the Gentiles." This is even worse than what the Gentiles do. "That one should have his father's wife." So it was a member of the congregation, and we saw a reference to this in terms of this is in the Old Covenant that we shouldn't do this. "But he was having a sex with his father's wife," who was not his mother, but his father's wife. And Paul writes, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So the congregation wasn't really too upset about this, apparently. And "for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed." Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you have gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." In other words, put him out of the church. Give him to Satan. But, for the purpose that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So in other words, the hope was that we'd put him out of the church. Let him deal with Satan for a while, and then hopefully he'll repent, and then we could let him back in. And that's what happened in 2 Corinthians. You could read about that. The man repents, and they bring him back. In closing, how do we protect ourselves from sexual sins? Well, we have to put on Jesus Christ. We have to put on Jesus Christ. What do you mean, put on Jesus Christ? How can you put on Jesus Christ? Well, if we go to Romans 13 and verse 13. Romans 13 and verse 13. Paul writes, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, we have to strengthen the spirit, walk in the spirit, and subdue the lust of the flesh, because it's a war between the flesh and the spirit. And the way to do that is to develop the character and mind of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. We have to develop the character of Jesus Christ. We have to walk in the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, and we have to develop the mind of Christ, because it's all in the mind. If we have the mind of Christ, we're not going to lust after women. We're going to be able to, when those lustful thoughts come or those inappropriate thoughts come, we'll be able to block it and just spit it out, if you will, and we'll be able to focus on things that are good things and spiritual things that are right things. If you turn to just a couple more scriptures, 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1. 1 John 1 in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to confess. We need to confess our sins. If we have a problem, or if we're that sexual in nature, or any sin, we need to confess it. We need to own it. And we need to go to God, and he will forgive us our sin. Now, you know, we know sometimes we have a sin that just won't go away. Not necessarily sexual. It could be substance abuse or something else. And it's just a struggle. But remember, you got to keep going to God and keep asking him for help and to actually lead you to repentance, because many times we're sorry we did it because we got caught, or we're sorry because we feel guilty, or we're sorry because it's shameful. But, you know, we're looking forward to doing it again, but we just say we're sorry. But if those stimuli are there, then we're going to, you know, succumb again. So we want to really ask God for repentance. And repentance is that we're not just sorry, but we're changing our mind through the Holy Spirit about this, and we're going to be changing. And finally, in Philippians 2 and verse 5, and you don't have to go there, but the whole key to dealing with sexual sins and all sin is to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.